The short version of the inspiration for today's message, which is entitled Spirit and Truth, was a question that I was asked. And I was asked this question by two people. One was my mother, and another one was somebody I work with who happened to be a Hindu. And the question they asked me was, what is it about your religion that makes it different? And I'm going to use terms today like forms of Christianity and versions of Christianity and traditional Christianity. And basically, just for lack of a better term, I'm just talking about, again, the Christianity most people know and how it differs from ours. But what's interesting, I was asked this question by two people in a fairly short period of time. What is it that makes your version of Christianity different from everyone else's? And I'd like you to think about that for a moment. So imagine that you're at work and somebody asks you that question. What would you say? And certainly there are some obvious answers. There's the Sabbath, the fact that we're all sitting here on Saturday instead of watching a football game or doing whatever people do on Saturdays. I don't really know anymore. But there are also a lot of people who keep the Sabbath. There are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, and very often we'll be confused with Seventh-day Adventism. There's not eating unclean meats. That makes us substantially different. We won't find catfish or pepperoni with our in the kitchen over here for our potluck. There are the holidays, the fact that we don't keep Christmas and Halloween and all of the other holidays. Here's an opportunity for me to steal part of Mr. Link's message, which I will refrain from. There are the holy days, the fact that we do keep the holy days, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and so on. There's the fact that we don't vote. We don't fight in the military. We don't serve on the jury duty, regardless of how hard the states keep trying to get us to do that. We don't worship saints. So what else can you think of? You know, somebody asks you, what is it that makes your version, quote unquote, of Christianity different? What would you say? When you add up the things we talked about, it's a fairly long list. But when you think about it very fundamentally, these things are symptoms of why our understanding of Christianity is different. They aren't the source of those differences. So if you were asked for one simple, concise reason or explanation of what makes us different, what would you say? And I'm actually going to give two answers. The first one, at least for me, is the inspiration for this message. So if you would turn with me to that verse, it's in John 4, verse 23 and 24. John 4, verse 23 and 24. Also, for those listening, we didn't have water here today, so I'm drinking my coffee. So if I speed up as I go through the message, you'll know what the cause is. I speak too fast to worry about my cholesterol. John 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this is a very simple statement, isn't it? The fundamental difference between our understanding and practice and traditional Christianity is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And again, the things that others observe, the Sabbath, clean and unclean meats, those are symptoms or byproducts of this goal. Of course, that sounds fairly simplistic. Somebody will say, doesn't everybody, all the other versions of Christianity, think that they're worshiping in the truth? Don't they think they're living in the truth? And the answer is, of course they do. But this leads to the second answer to the question that I wanted to talk about. The question is, what truth are they living by? So the second answer to what makes us different is that God and His Word are our sources of truth. We try to live by every word of God. Whereas other versions of Christianity, which is remarkably easy to prove, do not do that. They either reject the truth outright, or they pick and choose which pieces of it, which commandments, which understandings they will follow. As you'll see, the fundamental difference between the truth that we know and practice and what traditional Christianity teaches boils down to this very simple thing. Who is in charge? Will we follow and believe God and His Word, His whole Word, or are we going to follow man and believe His Word? And this is a very serious matter to God. If you will, please turn to Revelation 22, verse 18. And what we'll see, Revelation 22, 18, is that God does not want His Word, His truth, messed with. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. As early as Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, which I'll read for you, Deuteronomy 4, 2, it says this, you shall not add to the word which I command you, or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. As we know, people teach that these things we listed earlier, Ten Commandments, Sabbath, holy days, are all done away with. And there are some very sophisticated, seemingly intelligent, lucid arguments for this. But the Bible is very clear on the matter. We are not to take away or add to God's word. And we shouldn't also think that Christ came to do this. If you turn to Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And that is exactly what traditional Christianity teaches, that Christ came here to do away with the law and the prophets. But Christ says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So, again, the fundamental question is, will we worship God in spirit and in truth? Or will we worship in falsehood, having only a form of religion? Will we pick and choose the commandments out of the Bible that we like and set aside the rest that we don't? So, again, the things that make us appear different to others are symptoms of this choice. Our decision to worship in the truth, and our decision to follow God instead of following man. So let's read John 4, verse 23 and 24 again. I'll read it for you. John 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And this, of course, is talking about God's truth, not man-made ideas. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, not should, no options, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the truth matters to God, and obviously to Christ also, since these are his words. So what is or what should be different about us is not only these outward signs of obedience that we try to practice and teach the truth, but that our hearts and our minds and our spirits should be converted by that. If you would, please turn to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, and we see a very concise example of the importance of both truth and spirit in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So they may worship and profess God and profess Christ, but their heart and their spirit, what's inside of them, is very far from God. in Matthew 15, verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there is a difference between God's truth and God's commandments and God's doctrine and man-made truths. And Jesus says very plainly that those who invent things, invent their own way of worshiping him, are and ignore God's true commandments, are worshiping in vain. And this is the first point of the message today. The first point is that truth matters to God. Truth matters to God. And again, as we go through this, keep in mind if somebody asks you what's different about your religion, your version of Christianity, one is that we understand this, that we are not, there are not 17 allowable versions of Christianity according to the Bible. The first point is that truth matters to God. And we see this clearly if you go back up to Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, and notice these are the religious people, the doctors of the law, if you will, of Christ's time. They came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So first notice whose traditions these are. Verse 2, they're called the traditions of the elders. In verse 3, Jesus says they are your traditions, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But the key thing to notice is this, that Jesus says that it is because of these things, because of these man-made traditions, that they are transgressing God's commandment. So we see a cause and effect relationship here. And I think the lesson is that following man-made ideas is not a minor thing. It can cause, and it does cause, people to violate God's commandments. And this is why knowing the truth about God's commandments is so important. In Matthew 15, verse 4, for God commanded. And so we see an immediate contrast between the Pharisees and the elders' traditions and the fact that God is commanding something. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And, of course, this is one of the Ten Commandments. And I think sometimes you have to wonder, people that say the Ten Commandments are done, have they ever read the Gospels? Because, they're just everywhere. You can't hit a chapter without hitting on the Ten Commandments, almost. In any event, Matthew 15, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, in other words, the traditions that you made up, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So again, we see a cause and effect. Man's instruction was you don't need to do it. And the result is in verse 6. It says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they ignored the very clear and righteous and good and purposeful commandment of God. Again, one of the ten. And they corrupted their religion by substituting their own ideas. In the parallel account in Mark 7, verse 13, we see this wasn't the only thing they did. And I'll read this for you. Mark 7:13 says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, so they're teaching this to other people, and many such things you do. So this one example about the commandment to honor father and mother clearly is not the only thing that Christ is rebuking them about. So the main thing to take away from this section is this. Notice the reason that they use for doing what they did. It's the same reason used by all modern religions, all versions of Christianity. The reason they say that it's okay to invent and replace God's commandments with made-up ones. And the reason is they say they are doing it to honor God. So let's read this again in Matthew 15, verse 5. Matthew 15, verse 5. But you say whatever or whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is what? Is a gift to God. So this is the fundamental difference between biblical truths that we all are striving to understand and to practice, and the man-made practices of what is called Christianity. People claim they are doing what God commands, that they're trying to please God. But as we read, God says, you're worshiping me in vain. Those are your traditions, not mine. So if you think about our day and time, if the religious leaders who had Christ standing in front of them invented their own traditions, should we be amazed if people are inventing their own traditions today? And in fact, we should not be amazed. If you turn to Mark 7, verse 6 through 8, it was prophesied to happen. So when we look around and we go, why are all these versions of Christianity out there? This tells us why. Mark 7, verse 6 through 8, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Many other such things do you do. In verse 9, he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And again, Jesus says, by doing this, they're worshiping in vain. But what does John 4, verse 23 and 24 instruct us? Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And again, the first point here is that the truth matters to God. The Bible is emphatically clear that following God's truth is required. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So a true Christian, a true worshiper, is somebody who keeps Christ's teachings. And the whole point of this, again, goes back to the questions I was asked, and for us to be prepared, not only to be prepared to give an answer about our hope, but what is it that makes us different? And certainly for me, when I first started learning about the truth, that was the core question, right? How is it that all these other people can be so wrong? And then you pick up an encyclopedia and you read about Christmas and some other holidays maybe we'll hear about later, and it really opens your eyes. So the first point is that truth matters to God. One of the key areas in traditional Christianity where man's traditions have overtaken God's truth is in the area of holy days and holidays. So point two for today is that the truth about the holy days matters to God. Point two is truth about the holy days matters to God. So if, as we've seen, God cares about the truth, if those worshiping him must worship him in spirit and truth, if the holy days are days on which we worship God, then what is the truth about those days? Which holy days were commanded by God? Which were kept in the Bible by the prophets and Christ and the apostles? Which ones does he give instructions on? Not just which ones to keep, but how to keep them and when to keep them. One of the things you notice when reading the Bible, God's not doesn't deal in generalities. When he wants us to do something, he's very specific about it. Which holidays or holy days does the Bible tell us why to keep? And which are commanded to be observed in the Bible, and which were never commanded to be observed? And if we want to worship God in spirit and truth, then it's vital that we know what the true holy days are. And fortunately, we don't have to search very hard to find that out. If you turn to Leviticus 23, and hopefully this isn't like aerobics moving with great boredom. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, 'The appointed feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy gatherings, or holy convocations, as it says in the New King James, shall be these. These are my appointed feasts, my seasons.'" So we see very clearly God says these are his. And the first feast listed that God calls his feast is the weekly seventh-day Sabbath, which we're keeping today. You see that in verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. "Work is to be done 6 days, and on any day you want shall be a Sabbath. Do whatever you want, keep it for a couple hours, and then go mow the lawn." Right? No, God doesn't say that. For 6 days, work is to be done 6 days, and in the seventh day shall be a Sabbath of rest, a holy gathering. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwellings. Again, not one in seven, not just for a few hours, but the seventh day and the entire day. Leviticus 23, verse 4. "These are appointed feasts or appointed seasons of the Lord, holy gatherings which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons." And if you keep reading through the rest of the chapter, you read about Passover and Pentecost, Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So if somebody asks you, or if you ask yourself, what are the holy days in the Bible, we have the list right here. And these, along with the Sabbath, are the only feasts of God in the Bible. They're his, and he not only tells us which days to keep, but when to keep them, and most importantly, why to keep them in other places in the Bible. Christ kept them. Paul kept them. We read in 1 Corinthians where Paul said to imitate Christ, or imitate Paul as he imitated Christ, which means in part to keep the holy days just as Christ did, just as Paul did. We will search in vain from cover to cover throughout the Bible to find a commandment to keep holidays, to keep Christmas or Halloween or any of these days. There is no commandment regarding this. There is no example of people keeping it. And the same is true for the other so-called Christian holidays. Ben Franklin once commented, "How many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts." And of course, there's some irony to this, because if they observed his precepts, they wouldn't observe his birthday. So Christ said, "Worshipping God with man-made traditions is worshipping in vain." And it's really as simple as that. Again, I will skip the, this is the part if I look confused, it's because I'm skipping doing Mr. Link's sermon for him. If you would, let's reread Matthew 5, verse 8 through 9. And again, this is to emphasize what it is that makes our quote-unquote religion different. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And again, Sunday, Christmas, these are doctrines of traditional Christianity. But as we've seen, and you can easily find on your own, they are unbiblical and false. And if we want to worship God in spirit and in truth, then we must turn our back on these completely, utterly, and turn to the holy days. So again, point one was that the truth matters to God. Point two is that the truth about the holy days matters to God. And we reviewed the holy days in the Old Testament, and still some people might argue. And they'd say, okay, I'm not supposed to keep Christmas, for example. I see that the holy days were commanded in the Old Testament, but is there any evidence that we're still supposed to keep them today? And, of course, there is overwhelming, irrefutable undeniable evidence. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that are mysteries that are somewhat complex to understand, but I really don't think this is one of them. And in fact, I was reminded of Proverbs 1, verse 20 and 22 when I was preparing, and I'll read that for you. Proverbs 1, verse 20 through 22. Wisdom calls aloud outside, so it's not hiding under a basket. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Many people simply don't want to hear the truth about the Bible. But thankfully, there are people that do, and we're evidence of that. Proverbs 1, verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And if you would, please turn to Psalm 111, and we'll just read a few verses there. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So there's a sharp contrast between those who hate knowledge and those who study and love God's word. Psalm 111, verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. So it's not throughout the Old Testament. It's done away with. These things are written and recorded for us to remember and to follow. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 111, verse 7 through 9. The works of his hand are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So those who invent their own ways because they don't fear God do not have wisdom. Even though Revelation 22, if I was a Bible translator or if I was whatever, I would be very afraid to add to or take away from God's word. But clearly people do not have the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. So how can we have wisdom and understanding? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. But in Psalm 111, verse 10, it goes beyond that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So if we want to have wisdom and understanding, we need to practice God's truth. So to the point that we're on, that includes the holy days. Only those who keep the commandments, including the holy days, can have a good understanding of them. Fear is the beginning, but keeping the commandments helps to increase our understanding and knowledge. As discussed before, Jesus kept them, Paul kept them, and even though we know this verse very well, I'd like to turn to Zechariah 14 and just, again, look at the fact that the commandments, including the holy days, are not done away with. That if we're to worship God in spirit and truth, we also need to keep these. Zechariah 14, verse 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king on Christmas. Right? Again, we don't see that in here. To worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt, which shows this is not just for Jews, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So two things to notice here. Again, one is it says all nations. It mentions Egypt by name. So these are not just the Feast of the Jews at this time. And number two, God is really serious about these. He says, you will not have rain, and instead you will be rained down with plague if you don't keep these holy days. So again, to this point, the truth about the holy days is very important to God. In fact, the holy days are a major thread that runs throughout the entire New Testament. Not only did major events happen on those days, but God's plan for his people and for the whole earth and for eternity is revealed through the holy days in the New Testament. But if you lose that, if you don't keep the holy days, then you can't understand God's plan. So a reasonable question somebody might ask is, are you then saying that those who right now don't keep Passover, don't keep the Sabbath, who eat unclean meats, are those people all lost? And again, it's the holy days that reveal this truth to us. And the emphatic answer is no. If you turn to John 7, verse 14, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about this. And again, I know these are all things that we know, but keep in mind the idea is to prepare us to talk to people who have these questions. John 7, verse 14. Now, about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So we see Jesus is keeping the feast. He's teaching. So if you ever wonder why at the Feast of Tabernacles, we don't all just break up and spend the morning, you know, going down water slides and shooting skeet and all these other things. There's a reason. We're following the example of Christ. Also notice Christ isn't teaching on Christmas. And then if you'd skip down to John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, which again you can read about that in Leviticus 23. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And as we understand from other scriptures, there are multiple resurrections. And I'll read this for you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23. And I'll tie all this back together also. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So all people will be resurrected. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And in Revelation 20, verse 4 and other places, we learn that what this is talking about is the first resurrection. And it's for those who have accepted and been baptized and have the Holy Spirit and follow and persist in God's way in this life. If you would, please turn to Revelation 20, and we will look at the second resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then in 20, verses 7 through 10, we read about Satan being loosed out of his prison. He deceives the people that are living at that time. God destroys the people that follow Satan. And later you can read about Satan's eternal fate, if you'd like to, in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. But in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, we read this. "Then I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." I'm sure that would make Al Gore happy. Just had to say that. No more global warming. "Then I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So notice there is a second resurrection, and there is also a second death. But also notice it doesn't say God resurrected all these people and that they all go into the fire and all destroyed in the fire. Right. Some were found in the book of life. And as we teach, and you can read in our booklets, this is what Christ was picturing when he stood out and he cried on the last great day. That there, in fact, are two resurrections. And that everybody is not lost. In John 7, verse 38, which we read, Jesus talks about rivers of living water. And if you would, please turn to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 2. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. So we tie this back to what Christ said when he was speaking on the last great day. So what we conclude from all this is very simple. Number one, the truth matters to God. Number two, the truth about the holy days also matters to God. And number three, it is through keeping the commandments, including the holy days, that we understand what God's plan is and what God's truth is. If you don't keep the last great day and if you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, it's not possible to really understand, as Mr. Armstrong said, what God is doing here below. I think I have a few more minutes, so I'm going to attempt part two of this. It should be a little briefer. We just talked about truth, but truth is not all that matters to God. If you remember John 4, it said those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I think the chances are pretty slim any of us here will toss the truth behind and start going to services on Sunday, keeping Christmas. If you want to buy me presents other times of year, that's fine. But I think the risk for us, the risk for me, that we need to work on isn't necessarily so much about truth, but about keeping these things in the spirit. And we know from various scriptures that it's possible to know the truth, keep the outward appearance of the truth, but to keep it in the wrong spirit. Later, if you'd like, you can refer to Isaiah 1, verse 10 through 20. Isaiah 1, verse 10 through 20. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, which talks about this. And it talks about the kinds of corruption of the heart and spirit, about men's being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 is relevant to this. It says, the people have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. So, again, it's possible to show up on the Sabbath, tithe, not eat unclean meats, but still to deny the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And I think that this is the message of 1 Corinthians 13, if you would turn there. Last week or the week before, Mr. Harris asked us to read this. I'm sure we all did, but we'll get a chance to read it again. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 2. And again, we're looking at the importance of keeping, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Someone once said, We would frequently be ashamed of our good deeds if people saw the motives that drove them. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail or cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. So at some point in time, prophecy is going to be fulfilled and it won't be something we're looking forward to. But what remains, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In 1 John 3, verse 18, if you want to flip over there, we see this instruction regarding love. 1 John 3, verse 18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So truth is required, deeds are required, and as we see in these verses, the right spirit is required, a spirit that is filled with the kind of with the love of God. Also notice 1 John 3:16 for the context for this statement. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. So the context was Christ's death and sacrifice. So it's the Passover. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in verse 17, we have an example of what this means. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You could say, let us worship God in spirit and in truth. So point four, the final point, is that worshiping God in the right spirit also matters. Truth is required. Deeds are required. We have to keep the commandments outwardly, including the holy days. But also worshiping God with a godly spirit is required. And, of course, this is never more important than at Passover. As a final group of verses, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll start with verse 23 through 25. And we'll see that Paul is admonishing us to worship in truth and in spirit on the Passover. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So the source is not man, but Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. And again, this is talking about the soon coming Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So just like the other holy days, Feast of Tabernacles and Zechariah, God is very serious about the holy days. We are how we keep them, when we keep them. They are filled with meaning. So things like Christmas and all these other things that can seem inconsequential are not inconsequential when you read about them in the Bible. You actually read God's truth. If you read the earlier part of this chapter, you see people keep the Passover, but they're keeping it in the wrong spirit. And that is what Paul is rebuking them for and what he gives them a solution for in 1 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself. in the context of this chapter, examine whether he is keeping the Passover in truth and in spirit, if you will. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let him keep the Passover on the day and in the way that Christ showed us to keep it, his way, not man's way. 1 Corinthians 11:29-32. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. So the message of the Passover, the message of the entire Bible, is that God wants us to succeed, that we are growing, supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, which we do by keeping his commandments. But there are also things that we must do. Christ's soon coming Passover is what makes it possible for us to inherit eternal life. So the 4 points for today. Number one is that truth matters to God. So we must worship God in truth. Number two, the truth about the holy days matters to God. And we are abundantly, obviously commanded to keep them. Number three, we are to grow in understanding. And it is through keeping the commandments and the holy days that we understand God's plan and God's truth. And number four, keeping God's commandments, including the holy days and especially the Passover, in the right spirit, matters greatly to God. All of this and more, all of this is more important with the Passover coming up. So let us follow Paul's instruction, and in the few days remaining, examine ourselves on how we're doing on these points, and if necessary, judge and correct ourselves.